The Lord Jesus Christ has died and rose again and has appeared to his disciples. He has appeared to Mary Magdalene and also to the two on the road to Emmaus. Verse 3 tells us here in this portion of Acts 1, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord has walked and talked with the disciples again after his death. He has eaten and drank with them, all infallible proofs of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, reminded them that he had also been seen of about 500 brethren at one time. However, in the portion before us here, soon the Lord is to go back to heaven. Soon these disciples will walk no longer face to face with the Lord Jesus. It was a day in which the Lord had told them of many times. The Lord had told them that it was expedient that he would go away. That word expedient, that means profitable. For he had told them in John 14 that he would pray the Father, and he would send another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The Lord has been telling these disciples and preparing them for the ministry of the Holy Ghost that is so essential to their future lives. Peter has now been restored after his denial of the Lord. The Lord has spoken words of kindness again to his failing disciples. And the Lord Jesus here in Acts 1 is giving them one final exhortation. 3 years they've walked with the Lord. They've listened to the Lord Jesus pray. They've heard him preach. They've watched the Lord, who knew no sin and didn't sin and couldn't sin, deal with every situation properly and perfectly. But now the Lord's returning to glory. Now Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and all the rest of the disciples are about to walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 4 and 5, Luke repeats here, because Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, he repeats the great words that the Lord Jesus gave to them in Luke's gospel, that these disciples are not to depart from Jerusalem, but they're to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The disciples begin to discuss in verse 6 with the Lord about restoring again the kingdom to Israel, for which the Lord says that's really nothing to do with them. Those things are in the Father's hands. But encourages his disciples nonetheless in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It was well said by Matthew Henry, that great Bible commentator, that Christ continued doing and teaching until he was taken up to the other work he had to do within the veil. He continued teaching and preaching to the very end. You see, the reason there was going to be power for these disciples to serve the Lord, the reason that there is power today in 2009 to serve the Lord, is this. When Jesus Christ was enthroned in glory, that was the great proof that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted. The great truth in view is that the ascended and glorified Christ has the authority to dispense the Holy Ghost. That's what John the Baptist meant when he said the Lord would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Pentecost was the evidence that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted and now rules and reigns in glory. There are many who believe and who say that the book of Acts could well be called the Acts of the risen, glorified Christ through the apostles. You see, Christ Jesus has now ascended to glory. He's telling these disciples before he goes that they must wait. They must wait for the power of the Holy Ghost to come. The disciples are afraid. Who wouldn't be? They're going to do, and they're going to have to do, without their leader, the Lord Jesus. But the Lord says these great words in verse 8, which is our text for this morning, but ye shall receive power. after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want to speak this morning on a message from Christ to his church. The power of the Holy Ghost, still our greatest need. The power of the Holy Ghost, still our greatest need. I do, first of all, in looking at this, our text is going to be verse 8. But I want to, first of all, look at the person of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Bible teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We learned that. Many, I'm sure, children here have learned that in Sunday school. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The three persons in the Scriptures were seen clearly at Christ's baptism. They were seen in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when the Lord Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, you see, is just truly a person of the Godhead, as the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus, as I have already said, was going to send the Holy Ghost to the disciples. He told them, I'm going to send another comforter. That word, another, it means another of the same type. That's what it literally means. Who should take his place. A teacher, a helper, a protector to these disciples. One who would supply the want of the Lord Jesus' presence that these disciples were so fearing. That it filled them with great dread and with great fear. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was explaining this to the disciples, there are many today, and especially in charismatic circles, and they speak of the Holy Spirit as some sort of presence. But friends, the Bible teaches clearly the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. When the Lord Jesus was dealing with this situation, he continually used the masculine pronoun he. In John 14, we read, he may abide with you forever. Here's the Lord teaching his disciples. He shall testify of me. In John 16, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and that he will show you things to come. There is evidence for the person of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit is not the Father nor the Son, but distinct from both. He is not a mere influence or energy, as some would try to tell us today. In Acts chapter 5, the Holy Ghost was lied to. You can't lie to an energy. Ananias and Sapphira were charged with lying to God, lying to the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 4, Paul exhorts the Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Ghost. You can't grieve an energy. Here we're looking at the third person of the glorious Trinity. God, the Holy Ghost. But also in the Scriptures, we also see that the incommunicable acts of providence and creation are ascribed to the Spirit. Divine attributes of omniscience are given to him, all-knowing. Omnipotence is also ascribed to him, all-powerful. All these are clearly pointing and teaching that the Holy Spirit is God. The name of God is given to him, as I've already said, in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias is charged with lying to God, lying to the Holy Ghost. The Bible also ascribes divine worship to him. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, it's the greatest neglect of Christians not to worship the Holy Ghost, to praise him and thank him. He says we must adore him, yield to him, confide in him and pray that we may know him to the full. What is his work? The work of the Spirit of God is to convince men of sin, to glorify Christ, to lead men to Christ. The Holy Spirit regenerates, he quickens us, he indwells all God's people. He teaches and guides us. He bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. You see, if anybody tells us that they're full of the Holy Ghost, the great truth and the great evidence of that in the Scriptures is that they preach Christ. A man who's full of the Holy Ghost will never promote self. He'll never be setting self up in a pinnacle. John the Baptist, full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and as he saw the Savior across the Judean plains, he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." He pointed people from himself and pointed them to view the Savior, to look in Christ. That's the evidence of full of the Holy Ghost. They'll always glorify Christ. That's the person of the Holy Ghost. Then there's the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." That word power, it means might. It means ability. It means strength. It's the same word as is translated might in Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. And there we read that the Apostle Paul, he's in prayer. He's in prayer for these Christians who have been born out of idolatry. They've been brought from the pagan worship of Diana. They've been brought into the church of Christ. And Paul here is praying for them in Ephesians 3 verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer was that they might receive power, that they might receive this might being communicated to them through the Holy Ghost, that they might be made strong, that they might be strengthened with a might that was not of themselves. Oh, how often we're all like Peter. Peter thought his might was quite sufficient, but it wasn't, and we're all the same. So often we learn the hard lesson that the arm of flesh fails us. So often we learn the lesson that we need this might, we need to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord, who knows these disciples so well, he knows them so well, and he's telling them, knowing all about their failings, they're not to depart, they're not to attempt their ministry until they receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. When you look at verse 18, John 15 verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you." Here's the Lord Jesus, and he's preparing his disciples. He's telling them of the future, what it holds for them. But in verse 26, he's telling them of the effectual provision that he has provided for them. "But when the Comforter has come," oh yes, he tells them there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties, they're going out into a hostile world, they're going to be the preachers of the gospel, but the Lord's telling them here in verse 26, "But when the Comforter has come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Dear people in Carver, we're in a battle. And we all know that. A battle for truth in our land, for standards that we want to hold on to. I tell you, friend, the only hope is this, the power of the Holy Ghost, an outpouring of the Spirit. Going back to Acts chapter 1, the Lord says to them, wait. There must be a waiting before God. And how appropriate it is that we're looking at this today and you are having a day of prayer, waiting before the Lord. Waiting before the Lord for the outpouring of the Spirit. But why in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1 did the Lord tell them to wait? Why did he tell them not to depart, but to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost? You see, the Lord Jesus did not carry out his work on earth in his own power. The Lord Jesus personally abstained from one step of his ministry till the Spirit descended upon him at John's baptism and introduced him to the work. Christ carried out his ministry under the power of the Holy Ghost. And he's telling these disciples not to depart, not to go on, not to be trying to fulfill their ministry without the power of the Holy Ghost. If you want to turn back one page to John 20, here's these disciples in the upper room. The Lord's with them. The Lord's with them here. He's come to them and they're afraid, obviously. He's had to tell them not to fear. He's telling them, peace be unto you. And then in verse 21 he says, as my Father have sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What was the Lord doing when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost? He was showing them by that action, I'll be the one that will send the Holy Ghost. Now he tells them, you've got to wait. You've got to tarry before the Lord. Can you imagine what would have happened, dear friends in Garva, if the disciples had disobeyed? If they had omitted to wait before the Lord with one accord in prayer and supplication till the Spirit came and endued them with power for their labours, it would all have been to no avail. It would all have been to no avail. It's the history of this book, and it's the history of church history, that only those who are filled with the Spirit of God see any real work done. That's a great lesson to me. As a student for the ministry. It's a lesson for us all. The need to wait before God before we work for Him. The need to speak to the Lord before we speak for Him. Be whatever sphere our day brings us into. That's the Lord's will for our lives. That's the Lord's will for every Christian. If you want to turn back to Ephesians, just to look at another verse there, Ephesians 5, this time Ephesians 5, verse 18. And here Paul makes it so clear what the will of the Lord is in this situation. Ephesians 5 verse 18. We'll read 17 to get the setting. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Sadly, if we've been about the streets in our province last night, we would have saw dear people, and they are dear people, they need to be saved, who were drunk with wine, were in his excess. And it controlled them. And it controlled their speech, and their walk, and their courage, and the way they thought about things. Paul's telling the Christian not to be like that. But he's using that example, as it were, the way the drink controls a drunk man. To tell the Christian, let that be your experience by the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost control the way you think. Be filled with the Spirit, and therefore your walk and your speech and the way you think and the way you handle situations will be under the control of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. That's what I need. The Lord's telling them not to depart from Jerusalem. Oh, dear believer, make it your prayer every morning, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost today. Don't let the flesh control me today. Don't let me handle things in the flesh. If you're anything like me, many nights after your day, you have to lament, that was the flesh. I dealt with that all wrong. We must pray, Lord, fill us with thy Spirit. Control me today. The disciples, they're the great example, and we're all like them. Always envious of each other, wanting to be the greatest. Lord, who's the greatest? Wanting to know who was the best. That was all the flesh. How do we know that? Because whenever they had all the opportunity to stand for Christ, they all fled. That was all the flesh. So there's the person of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, waiting on that power. But friends, in this text, and of this text in Acts chapter 1, no, it doesn't say it straight. It's there by inference. But there's a great warning here. That we're to be filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost, remembering that the Holy Ghost is God. We mustn't grieve Him. We mustn't sin against Him. We mustn't lose out with God because we've grieved the Holy Ghost. Our conversations, that which we watch on television. We need to realize that we're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. He dwells within us. And maybe you're here this morning and, well, that's just about your situation. You just feel in your heart you've lost out with the Lord. You've lost out with the Lord. Maybe I speak to one this morning here and
and you've backslidden. Once you knew that fire blaze in your soul, and now it's dim, now the light's gone down. Oh friend, be encouraged. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The Lord doesn't forsake His people. Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. Mark 11, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when He had looked round about on all things, and now the eventide was come, He went out. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. He went into the temple and He looked round about on all things. And sometimes, friend, the Lord has to come into our hearts and look round again. And sometimes He goes out. Sometimes He goes out. He's grieved what He sees there. But look at verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. Sometimes He gives us just a bit of time to sort things out. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And what did He do in verse 17? And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? He brings the word of God to bear in their hearts. Is it not written? He reminds them, this is My temple. Oh, from the outside, that temple probably looked like always it looked. But the Lord had went in. He had looked around. It was no longer serving the purpose that it once had. The Lord comes and He clears it out. But He reminds them, My temple. Verse 17, My house shall be called of all nations. The house of prayer reminds us His house. It's His house. Now I know there we're talking about an actual building. I'm not right at the minute. I'm talking about our temples, our own bodies. For Paul said to Corinth, the church in Corinth, Know ye not that your temple, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Dear friends, we must always remember that. Sometimes the Lord has to say to His people, You're My temple. Things have crept into you, and My temple's no longer serving its purpose. My temple's no longer what it once was. Oh, but friend, be encouraged. If that's your position, be encouraged. Because the Lord came and cleared it out. The Lord didn't give up on it. He came and cleared out the temple. And go now to Matthew 21 to the parallel portion. Because Matthew records something that happened after that that Mark does not record. Matthew 21. We'll read it verse 13 again to get the setting. Matthew 21. And He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. He brings the word of God to bear upon their heart. It's always through the word that sin's dealt with. So it's brought upon them. But look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Once the temple was cleared out, it was back to serving its purpose. The Lord had use again for the temple. He was going to use this temple to meet the need of people. He was going to use this temple here in Matthew to meet the need of those that needed the Savior. Dear friend, this morning, have you grown cold? Have things crept in and you know it? Or has somebody crept in or whatever it is and you know it? Here's the Lord and He's saying this morning, Can I not do with you what I did with that temple? Clear you out. Make you useful again for Me, that I might use you to meet the needs of others. That's what happened here. The Lord cleared it out that he might need to meet the need of others. So friends, we must be careful when we're dealing with being filled with the Holy Ghost that we don't grieve him. That things don't come into our lives that would grieve the Lord and that we would lose his blessing. So there was the person of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost waiting in that power and the warning there. But friends, there's the promise of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8 again, ye shall receive power. You see, brothers and sisters, the disciples were not to pray and wait for something that the Lord was not going to give. The Lord had said, ye shall receive power. There was never any doubt about that. And we are gathered here this morning and to wait before the Lord in your day of prayer. And we're gathered here in his house. And the Lord will have us know today that it's still his will to give us that power to serve him. Pentecost was the fulfilling of Joel 2:28 when the Lord said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. The disciples were to wait and pray over what God had promised to give them. What God had promised to give them. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. We'll just take time and turn here. I was sharing this in the prayer meeting before the service. Ezekiel 34. And you know the text well. It's that great text. There shall be showers of blessing. Ezekiel 34, verse 26. And the Lord says in verse 26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in the seas, and there shall be showers of blessing. The Lord's telling them there's seasons when God comes and blesses. The setting here is this. The church was in an awful state. The pastors weren't saved. The shepherds of the flock weren't saved. They weren't looking after the flock. And the Lord's saying here in verse 23 that he's going to raise up his shepherd. Of course, he's speaking of Christ. And he'll feed the people. He'll be the shepherd. And he promises here in this great text of verse 26 there'll be showers of blessing. And we know what this great shepherd did. He came and he gave his life for the sheep. That's what I was sharing next door earlier. He gave his life for the sheep. He purchased the blessings. He purchased the showers of blessing. Dear people, in Garvert, revival was purchased at the cross. Revival was purchased at the cross. Showers of blessing are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians speaks of Christ ascending on high, leading captivity captive and receiving gifts for men. All the blessings of the covenant of grace are sealed with atoning blood, purchased for us by the blood of the Redeemer. And they're ours to go and seek. They're ours to go and seek. And the Lord says here in verse 26, there shall be showers of blessing. There's the person of these showers, Jesus Christ. There's the promise of them, there shall be showers. And there's the proof of them. This is what I was sharing earlier. Verse 27, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. There has never been showers of blessing without the proof. I was sharing in the prayer meeting earlier, my own town of Ballymena. Many Presbyterian churches were opened after the 1859 revival. And just as in the agricultural scene, when there's showers of blessing, the tree yields its fruit, the fields bring forth the harvest, so the Lord's saying when there's showers of blessing, there'll be evidence. Our churches will be packed. And oh, that the Lord would come again in power. And that we would, like these disciples, and I say this to my own heart, that we would wait before the Lord. Waiting on the Lord to come and grant that power. God promises in Ezekiel that there would be showers of blessing. He's telling us there are seasons that the Lord will come and bless. And for that he will be entreated. For that he will be entreated. But verse 8 again of Acts chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. There was the purpose. They were to wait for the Holy Ghost. Because they were to be witnesses unto Christ. Witnesses unto Christ. Glorify Christ, as I've already said. It's the sign of a man who's full of the Holy Ghost. He preaches Christ. Where were they going to preach him at? They were going to preach him to the very people that crucified him.
The Lord's telling them, you need the power of the Holy Ghost. A world that hated them. A world that nailed them on a tree. And that's where the Lord says you're to begin. He's telling these disciples, you're to begin in Jerusalem. You see, dear believer, what was the Lord preparing them for? The Lord knew what was ahead. The Lord knew what was coming. He was preparing them for revival. Chapter 3 of Acts, we see 3,000 saved. Chapter 2. Chapter 4, 5,000 saved. Chapter 5, multitudes born of God through the preaching of the word under the power of the Holy Ghost. But it all began, they had to wait. There had to be a waiting before God. But God doesn't mock those that wait. The Lord says in His word, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait on the salvation of the Lord. These witnesses, they're going to be witnesses in soul winning. You shall be witnesses unto me in soul winning. Soul winning, leading the lost to Christ through the preaching of the word. But friends, they were also going to be witnesses unto persecution in my times away. They were also going to be witnesses in persecution. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold. Here's the disciples, now they're in prison. And they're now in verse 6 and 7, the magistrates and the high priest, and they're brought before them. But look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Is this the same man who just a few weeks earlier or days earlier had said, I don't know him. Denied the Lord by oaths and curses. Now he's under the power of the Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. What has happened? Peter has learned the lesson that the work of God can't be done in the flesh. It can only be done by the power of the Holy Ghost. But he's also learned that when a man's full of the Holy Ghost, nobody else will stand before him either. He stood up then, here's the words of the Holy Ghost, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, the Lord knew, he was telling them, this is after they've all failed him. He's telling them, tarry, wait. Oh, he was made them very aware, he'd forgiven their sins. Peace be unto you, over and over again, he tells them, they're heartbroken, I'm sure, they've failed the Lord and they know it. He keeps saying, peace be unto you. You're forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning, friend, and you feel the Lord. Oh, the Lord would say to you, if you confess your sins, it's peace be unto you. Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But there he wait. There he wait for the power. God's getting them ready. The Lord's getting them ready for revival. That was the purpose. Witnesses unto Christ. Finally, the program. Acts 1 verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 3 to 7, they're in Judea. This went from Jerusalem to Judea. Acts 8, they're in Samaria. 13 to 28, they extends to the uttermost parts of the earth. Friends, here we are this morning in Garva. The gospel has reached here. And further afield, far further. You see where it all started. They waited before God. The Lord told them, you're going to be witnesses unto me. Here's the program. Here's my program. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they waited. Friends, our land is in chaos spiritually. Darkness prevails. False religion raises its head. The only people who are seem to ever be laughed at or mocked is the one who seeks to live by the book. One who seeks to walk with God. The Lord's telling us, ye shall receive power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. and ye shall be witnesses unto me. What of you here this morning who aren't saved? This message really, I suppose really, we haven't really had much from it. What does the Holy Spirit say about you? Or what does the Lord say about you and the Holy Spirit? You are not saved. Romans 8 verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of us. You're not the Lord's. And that is most solemn. In fact, that's solemn beyond belief. You're not the Lord. There's a line down this congregation in Garva, and I don't know where it is. But the Lord knows those in the meeting that are his. They have the Spirit of Christ. They're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Trinity dwells within their heart. But you're here this morning, and the Lord says of you, solemnly, if you haven't the Spirit of Christ, you're not mine. You're a breath from perishing, friend. Talking here of days of revival. You're not saved. Oh, today I trust you'll consider where you're going. You'll consider the onus upon you now to, as the great message was in Acts, repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You can go home today knowing those words, peace be unto you. You go home today with peace with God through the blood of the cross, friend. The Lord would exhort you this morning. Hear his voice. Harden not your heart. Why not for the rest of your days be a temple used by God to bring souls to Jesus Christ? Sinner friend, come to Christ. We who are saved, let's seek the Lord till he rain righteousness upon us. Let's be in our hearts in prayer, please.